I just thought it was beautiful this morning, just allowing Jim and Grace, or Jim or Grace, to come up and share the word that came to her this morning as she was praying. And then to see Claudia come and share, even just on a different level, how she received that word. And together, that modeled something so beautiful for us, and it so ties into what I'm teaching on today. It's just this idea of meditate, what it means to meditate on God's Word. And what we saw with Grace and with Claudia was, in fact, what it looks like to meditate together as a community, a people, reading the text together and then working it through. How does this apply to me? What's God saying? And so they modeled that so beautifully for us. You know, the Word of God is really intended to get inside of us. It's intended to deal with our soul, isn't it? It's intended to form us and shape us, transform us as we engage with the living text. I've been reading Eugene Peterson as of late, just finished a beautiful book that he wrote called Eat This Book. And the words come from God's word to Jeremiah, as well to John in the book of Revelation, calling him to eat this book, eat this scroll. It's a beautiful metaphor for us invited to, by God, to take his word and to make it part of us, so that it actually transforms us from the inside out. Eugene Peterson tells this beautiful story, and I think I alluded to it last week, and when he lived in the foothills of Montana, Eugene owned this dog who was very fond of very large bones. And he often would come across the carcass of a white-tailed deer that was maybe killed by coyotes in the woods. And he would often show up on their patio carrying this large bone of some kind that he had found in the woods. Often just as big as he was, if not bigger. And first he would kind of prance around them with this prize, wagging his tail, proud of his find, looking for some kind of approval from his master. I have to say, all the times that we've spent at the cabin with Peter and Pam and family, I think about Farley. I could just imagine Farley carrying this massive bone and so happy about his find and looking for affirmation. Aren't I good? Look at what I found. But after a while, Eugene's dog would eventually drag this bone off 20 yards or so into a private place where he would go to work on this bone. He would gnaw the bone. He would turn it over and over. He would lick it. Worry over it. Sometimes Eugene would hear this low grumble or growl, what in a cat would be a purr. He was obviously enjoying himself, not at all in a hurry. And after a while, he would bury it and then return the next day to take it up again. And Eugene said, on average, it would take his dog about 2 weeks to finish that bone. So then there's this word in Isaiah 31, verse 4, and it's this. It says, as a lion or a young lion growls over his prey. And the same thing a dog would do over a bone is what the lion or group of lions would do over their prey. And interesting that the Hebrew word here translated growl is meditate. So do you see the beautiful metaphor of this dog gnawing over and worrying and working on this bone for up to 2 weeks? Can you see just the richness of the Hebrew language? The word is hega, and it's translated meditate. In Psalm 1, blessed is the man or woman whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates. He growls and works it through and he licks it and devours it, and it often takes 2 weeks, but he's meditating on God's word day and night. Psalm 63, when I think of you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. The word was used when someone would be reading the kind of writing that dealt with someone's soul. It was this spiritual discipline that the Hebrew people would practice when they would read something, particularly the Old Testament, the Torah, and they would meditate on it in order for it to become part of them, part of their very soul. I appreciate what Eugene's trying to say. He says, meditate is not so much what we do in a quiet chapel on our knees with a candle burning on the altar. Nice and safe and clean. It seems more active than that. And I don't know about you, but I often think of meditate as just this nice, quiet moment in the morning where it's just the candle's lit and I'm just me and the Word of God and I'm meditating and it's clean. It doesn't require much. But the idea here is that it's far more messy than that. Eugene goes on to say, he says, God does not expect us to take this lying down, this new reality lying down. We'd better not take it lying down, for God intends that this word get us on our feet, walking, running, and singing. This is an action. It requires action. Meditate is this working it through. How does this apply to my life? How does this... And in that work of meditating, it becomes part of our very soul. The picture I shared last week was this pride of lions working on the carcass and chewing, swallowing, using teeth and tongue and stomach and the whole life and bodies involved. Here it seems that meditate is an action word. So let me ask you this question. When is the last time you've meditated on God's word in that way? Opened it up. Worked on it. Allowed it to work on you. Sat with the text. Turn it over. Worry over it. Suck every bit of life out of its bones. No wonder in Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah says this, "When your words came, I ate them. And they were my joy and heart's delight. I ate them. They become part of me, part of my very soul." Here the word meditate isn't just a bunch of people. When you think about this idea of meditating together as a community, I think oftentimes we think that meditate means this. We read the text and then we say, "Sebastian, what do you think that means?" "Oh, that's really neat. Kate, what do you think that means?" "Oh, that's so very different than what Sebastian..." "Oh, and then Beth, what do you think? Stuart, how about you?" And everybody kind of throws in their two bits, often shaped by their own bias and their own life experience. And have you ever been in a Bible study where it's like such divergent kind of explanations of the text? And I don't think that's what meditate means. Meditate, the idea of meditate and the assumption here is that the people had probably memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Most of them had memorized the Pentateuch. Most of them had memorized and put to memory many of the Old Testament books. So as they meditated, what were they doing? They were going, okay, allowing the word to come to the surface. Well, how does this connect with the whole context of Scripture? If this is what this text is saying, how does this... Are there any contradictory or things that seem to be contradictory? What do you think God is saying? And it's taking the totality of Scripture and bringing it together and trying to get a sense of what God is saying. That's what meditate is really... It's assuming that we're pulling an understanding of all of Scripture into that task. Wrestling with it. You know, understanding Scripture is not just, it's much more than interpretation, right? That's just the half of it. It's really, I think, what Eugene is getting at with this idea. It's what makes understanding Scripture messy is that it's the application that often is messy. Trying to get a sense of what is God saying to me in my life right now, and often determining that, and the result of that can get messy, right? What if you're reading and you're meditating and all of a sudden you get a sense that God is asking you to do something that's hard, that's going to require something of you, that's maybe forces you to step out of your comfort zone, and yeah, that, then it gets messy, right? Getting a sense of that we're supposed to go to that person and confess something, or we're to make something right with an individual, or we're to, remember working for Lynette Honda. As I was preparing for my third year of school, and I was an apprentice mechanic working on motorcycles, and it was one of the best jobs a 20-year-old could ever have, because I got to take any motorcycle home I wanted. But I remember one of the things I did at the end of the day was my job was to take all the motorcycles that were on display and bring them into the shop. And over time, it got pretty careless. And I remember coming in with a Honda riding mower, and I had it in high gear, and I came around the corner and probably in a four-wheel drift and slammed into another piece of equipment that I had put in there, and the front of it was crinkled up, and I didn't say anything. I had only a couple days left before I headed off to school. I remember sitting with the Word of God one day at college, and it was like the Spirit said, "How come you didn't tell your boss? You were afraid to tell your boss because it was going to cost you something, right?" Yep. "So what do you think you need to do?" "I need to go make that right." So Christmas time, I left Abbotsford. I drove to Chilliwack, and I pulled my boss aside, and I said, "I need to tell you something. I wrecked one of your machines, and I didn't tell you, and I want to make it right." Sometimes applying God's Word can get messy, right? And I think that's what Eugene is getting at here, is that the application of getting it into our souls is a messy discipline. It often requires something of us that's difficult. What does this mean for me? What does it mean for us? And I think we treat prophecy the same way. When you receive a word or a picture, I think the temptation for us prophetic folk is to take that word and right away ask God, Who do I need to give this word to? Who is this for? And some of us are so intuitive, we just come up with the name, this is supposed to be for so-and-so, and for many of us, we jump way too quick to that, and we bypass the harder work of first asking the Holy Spirit, "Is this for me? Is anything in this word for me?" And then to sit with it and to growl and meditate over it and to worry over it like a dog on his bone and just work on it, sifting it through for ourselves before we ever speak it out to someone else. It's the same thing we treat, it's the same way we treat Scripture, it's the same way we treat any prophetic word. Soft purrs, low growls, tasting, savoring, anticipating, taking that sweet, spicy mouthfuls, soul-energizing mouthfuls. And no wonder David says in Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." It's interesting that I find it really cool that the dog takes 2 weeks to work on a bone. And it's the same word that's used in Hebrew for meditate. And I wonder how many of us, we get a sense of what God is saying to us, and it's just under the surface. We're just beginning to get a sense, "God, you're trying to say something to me." We may not even have a full sense of it, and it may even, you may even experience of that here. That God is trying to get at something. He's speaking to you and you feel like he's on the doorstep. And then what happens? We dismiss the service. We say goodbye to our friends. We leave and we forget. And then what happens? Next Sunday, we're on to something else. And we're on to a new sermon and a new text. And we forget. But the Hebrew word is this meditate. It's taking time with the text. It's allowing it to sit and simmer and not rush ahead. And I wonder how many of us, myself included, it could be either one of two things. You know, it could be pride. We first hear something and we go, yeah, got it covered. Heard that last year. And we move on. We think that we've got it. We understand it. And so we dismiss it. We don't sit with something long enough because we already think we've been there, done that. The second thing, I wonder if we get a sense that God's on the doorstep of something and it's going to be uncomfortable. Too close for comfort. And so what do? Let's just move on. And so then we miss what perhaps God has for us, that rich, tasty morsel that's life-changing and soul-transforming, and we miss it. And so, over time, God, in his mercy, gives us another opportunity and comes at it again and wants to see, are you ready to receive it? Are you ready to sit with it? For me, you know, coming to Christ in 1980, learning quickly the discipline of reading God's Word. And for a lot of years, I made it a regular discipline to read the Bible every year. And I don't know, I can't tell you how many years I did that, probably 10, 15 years. And I'm not saying that to boast, it was just a spiritual discipline. But over time, it began to get too similar. It was a bit boring. Been there, done that, read that. And yet, the Word of God still is alive, still is active, sharper than a double-edged sword. That hasn't changed. It's my heart that's changed. So what needs to change? I needed to ask myself, what needs to change in me in order to approach God's Word differently so that it comes to life again? Bob Rose, one of our Alliance guys, he's since passed away of cancer, and a number of our elders have met him, and seasoned elderly man who also made it a practice to read God's Word on a regular basis. And for him, it also got to a place where it was kind of boring, been there, done that. It was dry, and he really wrestled with it because that spiritual discipline that for so many years brought so much life all of a sudden didn't bring life anymore, and he wrestled with it and was talking to God about it, and one morning God just gave him a text. It was Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will sup with him. And it was this invitation of intimacy. And all of a sudden he realized, you know what? God's Word lives in me. It's been deposited in me. And perhaps God is just inviting me just to be present and receive the Word that he has for me that day. And he said for 2 weeks, he just sat with that text. And there was something new every day. Layers and layers of the Holy Spirit speaking to him about this through this text. And he said it was the most beautiful experience that he'd ever had. And it transformed for the next season of his life how he approached Scripture. I think that's what God's Word is inviting us into. It's this pride of lions sitting over a kill, devouring, growling, meditating until the truth of what the Spirit was trying to say to us becomes our own. And our lives become transformed. So I'm going to do a little bit of practice. We're going to be diving back into the Lord's Prayer for this next season. And so we're going to pull up the Lord's Prayer on the screen. And maybe we're going to do something a little different. Why don't we stand to our feet? And let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to ask you, what in this text is for you today? What word pushes a button? What word do you get a sense that the Spirit is saying to you, speaking to you about? I want you to think about that. Glenn's just going to start from the top and he'll just keep scrolling it through. I want you to just read it through quietly. Try to get a sense of what is God saying to you? What part of this prayer is for you today? Okay, let's take a minute and do that. Anything surface for you? Randy.
Thy will be done. What's happening with us in all my conversations with God in the last 3 months, the word that keeps coming back is patience. For his will be done.
Yeah.
And there is a plan, and it just don't stress it, just patience, thy will be done.
Yeah, and it's cool that there's this God's will for you guys as it concerns housing, location, all of that, the external need. But even in the midst of that, his greater purpose and will is your heart, that you experience and grow in patience and character and an understanding that your Father loves you and he, right? So it's kind of twofold. It's thy will be done here externally, but thy will be done. Yeah, good. Anybody else?
Give us
this day our daily bread. Yeah. So, kind of financial needs, those kind of things.
Every day, just getting filled up with him.
Yeah, every day getting filled up with him. Yeah. You know, that we can receive this word, daily bread, and we're going to dive into this in the next few weeks. But it's interesting, in the common Greek, which was the Greek of the Old Testament, the New Testament, it wasn't classical Greek, it was common Greek. And so daily bread, you know what that is, it's translated to? It's give us this day fresh bread. For many years, people thought that translators thought that it was actually meaning some metaphor of a spiritual manna, you know. But it's actually, what he's getting at here is give us this day fresh bread, not stale, not day olds. It's your Father's desire to give you fresh bread, not hand me downs, not garage sale, but fresh bread. Daily bread, yeah. Matt.
Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. acknowledging where I've actually hurt someone.
Yeah.
And letting go of and not focusing on what they've
done. Yeah. That forgiveness piece is huge, right? There's that tie of receiving God's forgiveness, but if I'm withholding forgiveness from someone else, in some mysterious way, it now cuts off my ability to access and receive what God has for me. They both go hand in hand, Stuart.
Mm-hmm. And then I started reading it in my brain with the yous and the yours, and it spoke more to me. What about the first screen?
Yeah, and we're going to get to that. There's a reason I used the King James Version. For how many of you, this is the familiar version of the Lord's Prayer? Yeah. I mean, even if you're my age and younger, you kind of, this is the one that we've probably recited the most often. This was the version that we would recite before class when I first got to school every morning. Everybody would stand and we would recite the Lord's Prayer. No kidding. When I was in grade 4, North Poplar Public School, we would quote this every morning at school. To have those days again. There's something about this old language that for some, it creates distance. It creates distance between us and God. And I like what Eugene Peterson says here. He says that there's two things that we are, two reactions. We can have something called, he calls it sacrilege downward, which is a blasphemy language used to defile or desecrate. It's you're very familiar with this. This is taking God's name in vain in the classroom, in the playground, at the workplace, wherever you might be. It's stuff that we hear all the time, and we're very sensitive to that. We know when that's happening. It's sacrilege downward. But something that we're way less sensitive to is something he calls sacrilege upward, which is this pretentious language that we use when we talk about God. He calls it the lacy frills, the language to flatter or to impress. When we use words to distance ourselves from relationship to others, whether the persons are our parents, leaders, pastors, celebrities, friends, neighbors, or the Trinity, we're in trouble. So it's this high, lofty language that so separates us, it creates this ever-widening gap between us and God. And that's where Eugene Peterson, and what was the motivation to translate the Message. And for some of us, I think we've read the Lord's Prayer in the King James Version so many times, it doesn't even strike us anymore. It doesn't even touch our hearts. So something I want to do, we're going to pull up the Message right now. I'm going to read this before we read the Message version. This is Eugene's translation before the Message, which gives us some context. He said, "The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father that you are dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are, set the world right, do what's best, as above, so below. Keep us alive with these three square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze with beauty. Yes, yes, yes. Isn't that beautiful? So how does that resonate with you? Anything kind of jump out at you? Any words or descriptors that just say, yes, I get that. That is anything? You're ablaze with beauty. Yeah. 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 You're ablaze with beauty. You could just see this crescendo, hey? Jesus speaking about his Father. Do you like yes, yes, yes better than amen? Want to go back to the beginning? Reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best as above, so below. I like this. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves. Isn't that good? How many of us need to pray that prayer every day? Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. It's accessible. This language is tangible. It communicates something that when language is accessible, it communicates that God is also accessible, doesn't it? It's interesting, when the Old English was created, when King James actually got the translation and translated from the Common Greek into the King James Version in 1611, what do you think was the motivation? So people could understand it? Yeah, it needed to be translated into English. But did he translate it into English that was being used in Britain at that time? Did the King James, was it actually reflecting the common language in Britain? It wasn't. He was appalled at the barbarous nature of the common Greek. And so appalled by it, he translated it into High English, into this English that not even the common people of Britain were speaking at that time. And so what it did was it created this distance between us and language, and so doing, created distance between us and our understanding of God. And so, what actually happened in the translation of the King James Version, it created this sacrilege upward, creating distance where there should have never been distance. Eugene Peterson goes on to say, he says, when we use language to set people on pedestals or install them in roles, we no longer have to deal with them as persons, but only as ideas or representatives or functions. It sounds like we're honoring them, but in fact, all we're doing is keeping them out of our neighborhoods where we live our ordinary lives. And isn't that interesting? How subtly we can begin to do that with God by using kind of this language that it was never intended to be spoken, that we keep God out of our neighborhoods, out of our common everyday lives. And so we use God's word as escapist fantasies or condescending criticism or curt dismissal. And I wonder how our language keeps us from an intimacy with God. Trinity, even prayer. How many of you have ever felt intimidated in a prayer meeting because someone prays so eloquently? And you know you don't pray that way, so you think, well, they're better at praying than I am. Huh? Yeah? I think it's pretty easy to use our Bible as a cover, as a front. All the while, our heart can be in shambles. We can quote it, and we can actually use God's word. We think that we're in control of it rather than God's in control of it. So where's Jesus in all of this? I just think it's awesome that Scripture, the original intent of Scripture, was it was translated into common language. The Koine Greek was for the common folk. It's interesting, in Jesus' day, there was distance between the Pharisee and the common people. But was there distance between Jesus and the common people? No. Jesus was actually called a glutton and a drunkard and the friend of sinners. There was no distance between Christ and the people. You wonder how Jesus talked to people in order to bridge that gap. God incarnate speaking in a way that did not bridge gap. There was no widening gap. There was actually, when Jesus talked and approached people, there was a narrowing gap. There was a coming close. That's exactly the kind of society that we know Jesus embraced and loved. It was the world of kids. Let the little children come to me. It was men and women in the margins of society, the rough, tough working class. They related well to Jesus. It was the world of the poor and the dispossessed and the exploited. And I think it's profound truth that the Bible is not written in a polished language of scholars, historians, philosophers, and theologians, but in the common language of fishermen and prostitutes and carpenters and stay-at-home moms. So I think what that says to us is that the Word of God, there is no widening gap. It's actually a narrowing gap. It's a coming close. And that's why Jesus is called the Emmanuel, God with us. He is up close and personal. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. His favorite three words were, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me. He's approachable. He will not condemn you. He will not treat you as your sins deserve. That's the kind of God he is. That's the kind of Christ he is. And it's communicated in the very language of Scripture. And so as we dive back into the series of the Lord's Prayer, I have three prayers for us. Some of us, God is this ever-widening gap. He's far off at a distance, and he's not up close and personal. And so my prayer for all of us is that we will take one step closer, and we will realize just how close Christ is. Not an ever-widening gap, but a God who closes the gap, who comes close. And perhaps there's an ever-widening gap between you and God's Word. Maybe God's Word is dull and boring. And so my prayer is, as we dive into this next stage of the Lord's Prayer, that this will become more real, more present to you, more alive than it ever has before. And that might mean for some of you that you dive into some of the spiritual practices like Lectio Divina, and rather than just reading a text, maybe beginning to allow yourself and see yourself in the text and practicing some spiritual ancient practices to allow God's Word to come alive in a new, fresh way. And also in prayer, maybe some of you feel like God is distant and it's like talking to the ceiling. And so maybe there's an ever-widening gap in your life concerning prayer. And so my prayer is that through the Lord's Prayer, that prayer will become something rich and intimate. And it's not where you're using high, lofty language to communicate to God, but you're gut-level honest in that. You're experiencing him in that time. I think the question for all of us is, how does this get into our soul? I'm going to close with a story. David Griffin, a number of months ago, was emceeing, and he was reading that morning Ephesians, the prayer in Ephesians, and he was sharing with us this picture. his desire to see God's word to be part of his life. And what he did that morning, there's a picture that resonates and stayed with me. He said, and I want so much for God's word to be part of me. And he did this. And so I hug it. I want it so much to be part of me. Isn't that our prayer? That God's word becomes part of our very soul, begins to shape our lives. And I think for that to happen, that widening gap needs to close. And these three things, prayer, intimacy with him, and God's word, something needs to happen in that context. So let me pray, and then we'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, that it was the Holy Spirit spoke the language of common folk. And it doesn't mean, Holy Spirit, that you're not in the halls of Oxford and Cambridge. You're there too, but you meet us where we're at. You're a God who comes close, who it's the language of the marketplace. And it reminds us, Lord, that you are present with us in our home, in the quietness of our rooms. You are present with us when we're on our devices. You're present with us when we're watching the game. You're present with us in the classroom, in the bedroom. You are present with us everywhere we go. You are God Emmanuel. And for some of us, that's comforting. And some of us, that is, it really messes with our heads. And we want to confess, Lord, I think sometimes we want you to be distant. We want you to be far off at a distance. We want to control you, not the other way around. So, Lord, would you forgive us? Forgive us for how we approach your word and maybe how we approach prayer. And we pray, Lord, that you would, we invite you into those practices. And we pray, Lord, that you would stimulate those disciplines in a way where your word and where prayer comes to life, where your word becomes part of us, where it begins to transform our soul. And this next season, as we dive into the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Lord, that you would have your way in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you're God Emmanuel, that you're here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a few minutes. Maybe there is some time for some Q&A. If not, if you don't have anything to say or add, that's okay. Jeff?
Prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's good.
I thought it was for me, but I thought
it's good. And I think part of the thing about language is that the language I use when I pray and when I read can make it seem like I'm way more spiritual and together than I really am. And so then all of a sudden God's word becomes more of a facade, or it's not no longer revealing what's inside, it's now a cover. And I think what Eugene is getting at, it's never meant to be a cover. Right? It's never meant to be a cloak. It's meant to reveal and search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. It's meant to be a shining light and expose, not a cover. Yeah. That's why I think Jesus invites us to speak plainly to him. Our prayers need to become more honest and more real and guttural and messy than ever before. Yeah. Randy. Yeah. I think it's beautiful that God meets us where we're at. And if that's what we need right now and where we are, is that the only thing or the only way I relate to God is a friend, then so be it. But I think sometimes the unsettledness or the question of, I don't think God's calling you to just now behave differently and pray differently just because it sounds better. But I think there might be something else going on for you where Christ is, or the Father is inviting you to know him at a different level. That there is still more. He's more than just a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's also, Scripture says in Matthew, that when the disciples saw him in Galilee after his resurrection, Scripture says they fell down and worshipped. So the disciples knew him as a friend. They heard him say in John 15, "You are my friends. I no longer call you servants." But they also fell down and worshipped. Right? So Jesus is our friend. He's our Lord. He's our forgiver. It's the great I Am is talking about, it's identifying that Jesus is far more than we and enough for everything we face. So it could be the Holy Spirit is inviting you to know him at a deeper level. And so maybe I would encourage you to just say, test that. Okay, Lord, I approach you as a friend pretty easy. But are you calling me to something more? And maybe we're afraid of that. But that could be. Thanks, Randy.
So one of the things which was interesting that you were talking about early on was the meditation on the Word. And I really value that. And as we've kind of gone through all these different things which people experience in their own prayer life and in their own way of looking at Scripture, it made me think about two things that recently happened, that because unlike saying that the first thing was it was my fourth wedding anniversary at the end of September, and I posted on Facebook a reflective path on our vows, and I came from a tradition to which we chose our wedding ceremony was an hour and a half because it was a very traditional wedding ceremony with lots of words, which are like, oh my god, I swore my troth to my beloved, and we became betwixt with one another. And the vows that I said to him was, with this ring I be wed, with my body I be worship, and with all my worldly goods I be endowed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so somebody might be like, oh, what are you saying? And yet the deepness and the richness of those words were so close to what we thought. And so it's interesting where one might say thy or thine or thee may pull you apart, but in other circumstances they may pull you together. And one of the other things that I was reflecting in was I also come from a tradition of common prayer, where you might use the words of somebody else to be able to pray in a circumstance where you may not have the words to say. Because I think a lot of the times in our prayer life, we come before Christ and we say, oh man, I know I need to say something to you, but I don't know what to say in this circumstance. Hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, in no way is this dismissing this idea of God as royalty, God as king. But I think for many of us, having that as our primary image of God, and Jesus is the exact representation of God, he was all of that, but yet he was approachable. And I think if we can somehow bridge those two gaps when we use that language, and we're conscious of the fact, is this creating a widening gap, or is this, can I still approach my king and know him intimately? I think then it's good and it's healthy. We do need both. It's not just like what I was saying to Randy. We do need to understand him and know him as hallowed. Hallowed be your name. But it's also a God who's approachable. And I say, same thing with liturgy. Liturgy is the book of common prayer. If it's language that articulates and helps us articulate our heart to God, then wonderful. If it opens a door to intimacy with him, beautiful. But if it's now using language that does not represent who we are, and it creates this distance, sure, the prayer time is really good, but then we go away and we don't think about God the rest of the day because it's somehow meant to be over there, there's something missed. It's this, the idea of prayer is being present and attentive to the Spirit in all situations. So I think we need both. I'm not devaluing those important things, but I think we just need to be present to God. Is this for me right now? Is this articulating my heart? Is this creating distance, or is it closing distance? You know, it's good. Jim?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's both and, most often, isn't it? Yeah. 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 Somebody gave me a word. I'm just going to close with this. Somebody gave me a word that actually came from two different people. And I hope it's okay for me to share this, Claudia, but Claudia gave a word that God gave her through the prayer time, through the time of the month of September. And it was just this picture of pillow. And then later she was meditating on that idea and thinking it through, and she was reading a book by Dutch Sheets, and it was talking about the definition of koinonia. The koinonia, the fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit. And she gave this definition, or he gives this definition in that book, in that chapter, of a Hebrew word called kaud, which is the translated, it's couch or pillow, in reference to being close to God's Spirit, which was an affirmation. So she gave that to me again, and then someone else gave another word. Linda was the one with pillow. Okay. Okay, just read that. It all came together. And so the picture is this. Whether we use liturgy, whether we're praying liturgy, whether we're praying just our heart, and or whether we're just being quiet before God, the picture, the invitation is intimacy. Two friends sitting on a couch. Two lovers sharing a pillow, facing each other, up close and personal, whatever that image, but it's an invitation of intimacy. And so that's my prayer. As we move through this next season of the Lord's Prayer, that if there is a widening gap, that it would come close. And our experience of the Father would be more intimate and rich than ever dreamed. Thanks, everybody. You're dismissed. Hang around, enjoy some coffee. It's been good to be together, but if you need prayer, please, the cross is available, and people are here to pray with you. If that's too formal, please share with one another how God has spoken to you. Let's keep working on this for this next few weeks, right? God, what are you saying to me? All right, thanks, everybody. Joy box is in the back, baskets. Thanks, everyone.